So imagine you are a gardener, which I know is not much imagining for some of you. Some of you know that life well. But imagine you're a gardener and you've gone to the trouble to plow, to plant, to weed, and to water. You've given everything you can give to this patch of soil, and there is new life poking its green shoots up out of the ground. You are tired from your labor. You're sweaty. You got tired feet and an aching back. And all of that is one thing if you're harvesting some ripe fruits, right? But what if you go through all this toil and labor and you're left with nothing to show for it? What if all that's coming up in your garden is this big, tall plant that soaks up the sunshine, shading the rest of the crop, that drinks gallons of water on hot days, but produces nothing but big leaves? Now, imagine that after waiting all season for this thing to put out some useful fruit, it still produces nothing. And every time you look, it's bigger and bigger. The whole season goes by, no fruit. Another year goes by, no fruit. Even a third year goes by, no fruit. This plant is just shading more and more area of the garden. Hasn't it been given more than enough chance now, 3 years, to do what it's supposed to do? If I were this gardener, the fig tree is out of here at this point. We need this space for something else. But in the parable that Jesus tells, the gardener is the one who intercedes and says, "Wait, I'll give it some more help. I won't leave it on its own. I'll strengthen its foundation with fertilizer. We can give it another chance." Our God is the God of another chance that is not deserved. And not only does God grant another chance, God gets actively involved in the process, digging around our roots, feeding us what we need to thrive. God is the one who over and over again takes back the people of Israel who had turned from God. God is the one who over and over again uses people with difficult pasts and skeletons in their closet, uses them for the work of the kingdom. Remember Moses? He killed a man in rage, right? You remember that part of the story? Remember David, the great king? Well, David had a man killed to hide the fact that he'd been sleeping with the man's wife. Remember Paul? Paul was the go-to guy for persecuting Christians. And God used these people and more like them to do the work of God's kingdom. In the waters of baptism, God has even called you and me to the work of the kingdom. With all of your shortcomings, with all of my flaws, God loves us and calls us to follow Jesus. And even when we turn away on purpose, God does not tear us out by the roots, chop us down. God forgives us, feeds us, and opens to us the way of life. It's more than we deserve, no question, but that's just who God is. Which is why, when Jesus hears there are people talking about Pilate executing some pilgrims who had come to Jerusalem to worship, Jesus has to weigh in here. It sounds like maybe the local people in Jerusalem were saying that Pilate's executing these Galilean pilgrims might have been the Galilean pilgrims' fault. Maybe it was like a result of their unfaithfulness. But whatever the specifics were, the implication of this conversation that people are having, the rumor mill, was that God let Pilate kill these people because of their sinfulness. Answering these rumors, Jesus says, "No way. Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, Jesus says. And while we're at it, he goes on, the same goes for those poor folks who had that tower fall on them and were killed. Do you think they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, Jesus says. Straight from Jesus here, terrible things do happen, but Jesus says this is not God's doing. I think we need to make sure that we hear this. We need to hear that it was not God's doing when white supremacists again attacked places of worship the other week in New Zealand, right? It was not God's doing. Nor was it God's doing when that cyclone or hurricane battered southeastern Africa. Nor was it God's doing when a bomb cyclone dropped all this rain on Nebraska. Jesus would probably say, do you think the victims of any of these tragedies are worse sinners than any of you? No. These were not God's doing, just like suffering is never God's will or God's doing. That's just not who God is. God is the one who in love brings mercy, forgiveness, the reprieve we cannot earn, the one who says, let me work with them. Let me dig around their roots and put some fertilizer down. The suffering of this world comes from other places. Sin is often a key factor. Sometimes all we can point to, though, is simply tragedy. The crucial thing, though, that we know is that God is not okay with this. And we know it because the Father sends Jesus to make all things new, to bring in the kingdom of God in which there is no more mourning, no more crying, and the pain and death of this world are no more. We know that God is not okay with suffering and death because God sends Jesus to swallow up death that we would have life and that we would have it abundantly. I think this is the reason for the urgent words Jesus puts into his teaching on the causes of suffering and death here. It's that Jesus wants that abundant life for us. Are those impacted by tragedy worse sinners than us? No. But unless we repent, Jesus says we will all perish just as they did. Now, when Jesus says we'll all perish, this is not about punishment. Right? This is about the reality that death is in store for all of us. This is not Jesus saying, well, unless you repent, we're going to drop a tower on you too, okay? What Jesus is saying is death is a reality. So what kind of death will it be for you? What kind of life will it be for you? What will we make of it? Because God wants abundant life for us. And that's not just about eternal life someday far away, but also the abundant life that we can have here and now when we are part of the work of God's kingdom that's even now poking its green shoots up out of the ground. The abundant life is what God wants for us, the abundant life that bears fruit for the good of all. Faced with the very fragile nature of life, faced with these conversations about all these folks killed out of the blue, Jesus stresses repentance while there is still life and breath. Because sometimes it is just too late. Now, not for God's mercy. I'm pretty hopeful that the clock never hits zero on that. But in this life, yes, there are things that it can be too late for, right? We can ask any of the teams who got put out of the NCAA tournament yesterday, right? There is no more work to be done for them this season. There's no more kinks to be worked out. Their dance is just over, right? That's how this life works. There are some things that it's too late for. As far as I can tell, the point of this life is to be in loving relationship with God and our neighbors. And we need to be working on making sure our lives reflect those priorities today, because life is fragile. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about. And while I'm pretty confident that there is no too late on God's promised salvation beyond this life, the opportunity to live this life in the fullness and beauty of God's intention does have an expiration date. And the consequences for missing out are real, right? We miss out on the abundant life here and now. God is not in the business of dropping towers on anybody, but we can miss out on the beauty of what life is intended to be today. Communion, not only with God, but with each other. We can miss out on that abundance of being in this life together. And Jesus wants more for us than that, so he speaks with urgency. Repent, turn to God, bear fruit. Amen.